It's in the book of John in chapter number 5. And so as we're opening up this text, if you have questions that are in harmony with the text or with this discussion, please ask them. If there is something that's unclear, I will try to explain from another verse of Scripture. Okay? This is a very complicated text for many reasons, and the one is that it is spiritual. Let's have a look at it. And it's the benefit of expositing through a verse-by-verse portion of Scripture all the way until the end, is you get confronted and you get challenged by different things that you didn't want to see and that you would not see if you are not being disciplined and to just walk through the text and see what the Scripture says. And thus you get an idea, you get an understanding of the whole book and the whole argument. But from John 5, verse number 16, verse number 17 is on the Sabbath. It's for this reason, is the Jews persecuted? The Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. This is early in his ministry. Because he had done these things on the Sabbath, he had healed a man on the Sabbath that was crippled in his legs. A real miracle, it was nothing fake. As it wasn't a person with a limp across the stage, it was a person who had not walked for 38 years who's up now. And he's carrying his bed and he's on his way home and he's in the temple. And he's preaching the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I am working." What is he saying? My Father has been working up until now, and I am working. They told him that you're doing these things on the Sabbath day, sir. And we are going to kill you because you are violating our law. What did he say unto them? What's he say?
My Father,
and I'm working. And so what's it mean? What's the application? Nice and loud, sir, that everyone is able to hear.
I think that virtually God has never stopped working.
Amen.
God created the heavens and the earth, put us in it, and he has always worked to sustain the universe that he created. I am following the footsteps of my Father, because we are joined in this ministry. And therefore, even when you observe the Sabbath, God does not observe any Sabbath, because he needs to work to sustain you. And therefore, that is why God is always at work.
Amen. Everybody heard him? It's that the Almighty God is still working, and I'm working, I'm God, and the Jews, they understood that. But there's something else there with regard unto the Sabbath.
I think my Father has always been working.
Mm-hmm.
The way I see it is, he saves people every day.
Yes.
Because that's his work.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's not to say he doesn't do that work on the Sabbath. Because
you're saying what he's saying, but he said it in a... in an overall sense, if he is, if he's upholding all things by the word of his power, and then you broke it down into redemption. It's both true. But in connection unto the Sabbath, and the healing of this man. As to why is God and our Lord Jesus Christ able to work, but under the law of the Sabbath, we could not work. And what that man was doing, if it was under the law in its legal stature, it would be a sin. What makes as to what he's doing not a sin? He picked up his bed on the Sabbath day and he's walking home. What is the connection in between God and the Lord Jesus Christ and this man who is now working on the Sabbath? Yes?
I think God is the owner of the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is the owner of the Sabbath, he has the right.
Let me ask you a question. As to why can't me and you work on the Sabbath?
Sorry?
As to why can't me and you do any work on the Sabbath? What was being taught in that law? In the Old Testament, it was a man was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath, right?
Yes.
And what happened under him?
They
stoned him to death. So what is transpiring in this man's salvation? He was born under the law. His work is perfect. His work has no sin. And the reason that you and I cannot work for our salvation, why? Why? Because all of our righteousness is filthy rags. There is so much inconsideration of God in our best deed that if we weighed it on a scale, if we put it in the sight of God, and we said, this is why I want to be justified in your sight. This deed, I have rescued the children, I've been a missionary, I haven't sinned by fornication, I haven't done this, that, and the other, he would send us all to hell. It's not righteous enough, it's not worthy enough, it's not good enough if it's stained by one sin. But when the Lord Jesus worked, did he have the stain of sin on his work? And when the Lord Jesus was working inside of this man, was that work sinful or was that work accepted by God? And this man that is working by faith, is his work accepted unto God?
Yes,
it is. Because it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The essence of the Sabbath is that he, the Almighty God, he works in you and he works for you. It's the book of Hebrews, please, in chapter number 4. This is the Sabbath. It isn't an Old Testament law to teach us not to do anything on Sunday or even Saturday. Its mission was to teach us to rest by faith in Jesus Christ. What's the scripture say in the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse number 5? But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Did we look at that on Monday?
No.
No?
Yes.
Okay, we'll look at them both. It's from Hebrews in chapter 4, verse number 10. It says this. Now, this portion of scripture, it is dealing with the Sabbath. As he begins it all the way back in verse number 3, it's entering into rest. As God rested, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest unto the people of God. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 10, for he who has entered his rest, it's the rest of God, it's the Sabbath rest, has also ceased from his works as God did from his. Who can explain that? He that has entered, it's into God's rest, has ceased from his own works, even as God did from his works. He ceased from the work of creation, but he kept working in salvation in providence. But when he ceased from that work of creation, and he rested on the Sabbath, it's not saying that Almighty God was tired. He spoke the world into existence, all the stars in the galaxies. He was not tired at all. But he stopped working because it was finished. He has ceased from his own works as God did from his. What does that mean in the light of the gospel and in the light of all of the scriptures? In the book of Romans, did you hold your hand here? In the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse number 5. Our justification in the sight of God. Is it by working or is it by resting? That's a mouthful now. Our righteousness in the sight of God. Is it by working or is it by resting?
Resting.
What's the verse say? But to him.
But to him that worketh not.
I shall loud, please, so you can be heard in the back.
But to him who does not work.
Does not work. But that's how I'm saved.
But believe.
That's how I'm righteous with God. It's by not working. That's what has worked out for me and you in righteousness with God. Not working. Huh? Not doing. Not being better than my neighbor. Not improving myself. That's not how I got righteous with God. How did I get righteous? What's the text there?
But believes.
Ah. Keep going.
But believes on him who justifies the ungodly.
Who are you and I in the text?
Ungodly.
We are the ungodly that are believing in him. That's how a man's made righteous with God. I have no righteousness at all of my own in the sight of God. I'm believing on God just like Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He didn't work. He heard the promise of God. He believed that promise, and he was counted righteous in the sight of God. Oh, what a way for a sinner to be made righteous with God. Not working. I'm going to shake this tree until everybody falls out. Not working. Not working. Did you hear me say it?
Yes, sir.
Is it in the text?
Yes, sir.
Is it what the Bible says?
Yes, sir.
It's what it says. Yes. Not working is how we get righteous with God. If I had a camera right now, I would snap your face. Not working, but believing. not working. It's not because I say I have enough. Not because I'm well. Not because I changed my life. It's not because I started giving. It's not because I quit my fornication. It isn't because I quit lying. It's because of what?
Lost.
Believing. Woo-wee! I could dance right now. I'm telling you. That gospel is just always good. I'm accepted in the sight of God through believing on Christ Jesus and His perfect work at the cross. And God raised Him from the dead. He that believes on Him has everlasting life. That's the gospel. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. That He did all of the work and He did it perfectly and He is Lord and Master over me. I'm saved. I'm accepted by God. His faith is
accounted for Him for righteousness.
Righteousness. What's the next verse say?
Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works.
Just as David, in the book of Psalm number 32, describes the blessedness of the man. Oh, how happy. Oh, how wonderful is the Savior's love to me. The God imputes righteousness. He counts him as, he now treats him as righteous without works. What's the next verse say? Here's what it means if I have imputed righteousness. Verse numbers 7 and 8, please. Eyes and love.
Blessed are those
forgiven. I've got transgressions, but they are forgiven. Covered. Did you hear that verse? Now, somebody asked me, is a believer able to lose his salvation? If my question is how? His sins shall never be counted against him. So how can my sin kick me out of the kingdom? Is my sin, it can reveal I'm not saved, like Judas, like Balaam, like Demas, like Pilate. But my sins, if I am saved, can never kick me out of the kingdom because they're never charged unto me in the first place. Who were they charged to? Our Lord Jesus Christ had to suffer. He had to die. He was made accountable for our sins. And then God says, their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. That's forgiveness. That's what makes us love God. That's what justifies. That's what saves. Him that worketh not. And I can go all the way through the Bible, so many places, in Galatians chapter 2, 3, so many Hebrews, we can open it up in the book of Romans, we can open it up everywhere, it's everywhere, it's in the book of John, it's everywhere. Don't challenge me on this one. This is the Bible now. Him that worketh not but believes, his sins are not counted against him. They've been charged to Jesus Christ. He punished, he paid in full. But now, this is my question. How do I do good works? How do I do good works? How do I pick up my bed on the Sabbath day and walk? How does a man who has never walked with God in his life, who is a sinner by nature, how can I walk with God and be holy and live a holy life? I was so happy on Monday. Was anybody happy on Monday after the teaching? I was way up here. My I was up here. I was so happy because that text, it caught my heart that you can be made whole immediately. And I mean whole, whole. Live an obedient life. Have the joy of the Holy Ghost. You can have it by rising up, taking your bed, and walking. He said it unto a cripple. He said it unto a sinner. You can walk with God right now, immediately. Just believe the gospel. And that's the essence of how a man works for God. He doesn't work. The Almighty God, He works in. That's rest. That's observing the Sabbath. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. If me and you stop working, and we start trusting, the Almighty God is going to work in us in power. And you're going to live a holy life. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest. Because he that has entered into that rest has ceased from his own work. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by you and me. It is by God. And He works so faithfully to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you. That's when you're working. When it's God that's working in you. That's when you can rise up and walk. And you can pick up that bed on the Sabbath because it's good and pleasing in the sight of God. That is what my preaching was revolutionized when I stopped preaching. You hear me? When I stopped working. When I stopped trying to do it. When I stopped trying to add anything. Anything. It's a preacher I know of, and I haven't met him. He's an excellent preacher. He's a better preacher than you and I. Well, I haven't heard you. But he would be an excellent, on top of excellent preacher if he stopped looking at himself as holy. He's a holy man. But he's so concentrating on being holy, it can become a burden. He sees Christ in the text. He's an expositor. But he sees too much of himself. In my opinion, and I believe I have discernment. And when my spirit finally started to rest, I stopped listening to preachers that made me look at myself at all. Because there is nothing inside of you. As the old story goes, there was a man, was a rich man, but he was in the sewer, and he's in there, and he's digging around. And so his friend passes by and says, friend, Esther, what are you doing in there? There isn't anything in there. And the man said, I know, leave me alone. There's nothing in here, I know. But he's still looking. And then a week later, after 3 weeks, he is finally out of the sewer. And so his friend passes by again and says, friend, as to why aren't you in the sewer? There isn't anything in there. Are you crazy? Did you get the point? You'll look at yourself for years until you realize there isn't anything in you. There isn't any strength. There isn't any hope. There isn't any righteousness. There isn't any goodness. It's all in Christ Jesus. It's in the text, opening up the Word and seeing Jesus Christ and not even thinking about myself at all. I'm not in the picture. Then your passion your joy, your personality, how you do it. It won't even be on your mind how you sound or what you look like. You'll only be interested in that check. I'm opening it, and I'm going to give the people this word. And I know what it says in the light of Jesus, and it gives me joy. The check opened up is giving me joy. It's giving me, it's feeding my soul. I'm just repeating it unto the people. That's rest. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. And then God works. Book of Zechariah, please, chapter 4, verse number 6. We have to cease from our own labor that God Almighty might work inside of us. It's a dependence upon God. Is you can't, if I'm not working, that means I'm relying, and I might have to say what he says. Because if I don't, I'm working again. I'm doing it. I'm in charge. But if I'm in the driver's seat no more, I'm in the passenger seat, he's working, he's in charge. I'm just going as to where he leads me. That's the perfect rest, as being under the control of God's Spirit. And he will work with power. And the joy and the peace as of believing. The power over sin. The power to live the Christian life like never before. The power to overcome your fears, your doubt, your emptiness, your lust, and your temptation. The power to live for God in joy. It's yours through not working, through believing. You got to keep that Sabbath. That's what the Lord Jesus was doing. My work is a perfect work. And my Father works. And so I'm working. And the work that's happening in this man is a work of God the Holy Spirit. It's acceptable. It's pleasing unto God. He's not working like the Pharisees. They are working to earn righteousness. They are working to be righteous in their own strength. And that's not pleasing unto God. It's an abomination. But to him that works not, but believes, all his faith is counted for righteousness. How pleasing that is to God Almighty himself. And he will work in us by the Spirit. Am I telling the truth?
Yeah.
Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6, please. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. This is absolutely established in heaven. This is a definite fact. If you can bank on this and you can trust this. Not by might. Not by whose might?
My smell, my smell.
Isn't that good? So I can stop trying. Not by power, is it? Us. Oh, I'm going to make them believe. No, you're not. No, you're not. I'll convict them. No, you won't. You just mess it up. You just ruin it. Anytime that you and I try to do the work of the Holy Spirit and to make people do something, we are wrong and we fail. It's the Spirit's job is to convict. It's our job to preach the word. He convinces of sin. He convicts of righteousness. He shows us that the devil has been conquered. It's the Spirit that opens our eyes. The Spirit makes us a new creation. The Spirit makes Christians. No man can even help himself. How can we help? Just open that word. Not by might, not by power, but by my
Spirit,
says the Lord of hosts. What's the next verse say?
What are you, mighty mountain, before Jericho? men to bring out capstones, the shout of God, bless you, God, bless
grace,
you.
Grace unto you. Almighty mountain. And the Master, our Lord Jesus, said, if you got faith as a mustard seed, you say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it will obey you. Is he talking about a mountain out here? He's talking about an obstacle. He's talking about my sin nature. He's talking about even my unbelief. He's talking about my inability to serve God and to bring God glory. If you got a little bit of faith, what did God say is going to happen unto the mountain? It shall be made a plain. The obstacle is coming down. Those giants in the land of promise, is when the Hebrews, in their unbelief, when they looked at them, they saw giants, and the promise of God, it was small, and what did they say? We cannot do this. Then they tried to do it in their own strength without God, and they got chased like bees. So what did Caleb and Brother Joshua say? If the Lord is on our side, they are bred for us. They look unto God and not at the mountain. And it became a plain in their eyes. And eventually, their children that everybody said are meat for them, as they grew up and they entered that promised land and God fought for them. Here's what I'm saying from the Word of God. That when we have faith in Christ Jesus, that mountain, that obstacle of righteousness, how am I going to be made righteous with God? It's broken down. And I see, I'm justified by faith. That mountain of the inability to please God, I'm such a sinner, I failed so many times. It's broken down by faith. The Holy Spirit comes. And we can serve God, sir, like we never have in our life. And the peace and the joy is real. It's deep down in the soul. It's embedded. It's fixed in our hearts. And it's our inheritance, my sister. Did you know that joy is your inheritance? As I was talking to a sister this morning in Ethiopia. It was last night. And so her problem, I don't know what the problem was, but her peace is gone, and she's under pressure. It could be school, it could be work, it could be boyfriend, I don't know what the deal is. It could be how other people, it could be her not being in her life as to where she wants to be. But I said, remember what you have in Christ Jesus. Our joy is in invisible things that can't be seen. And when I'm empty, I can come to Him and get filled anytime, all day. I don't have to stand in queue. If the price of fuel hasn't gone up, it's still the blood of Jesus. And He'll give me and you what we need inside of our soul. He will refill us. Abi? Let's go back in the book of John 5. And so are there any questions so far? That's the last question. What's the connection with the Sabbath regarding
Well,
that's what we've been talking about. As a who can answer it. What is the connection of between the Sabbath and rest in Jesus Christ? What's the connection?
The connection is the faith, the belief that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ.
If you take that word rest, take that word as faith. It's the same thing. It's unto him that works not, that rests, but believes. His faith is counted as righteousness. If I want to do good works, I'm going to rest in Jesus Christ. His love, his mercy, his kindness, his power, his promises, I'm going to trust in him. And he's going to work in me. Right? Is there anything else?
Yes, I have a question.
Yeah.
My question is like this.
Nice and loud, sir.
Okay. If we are not charged by our sins unto righteousness, then what is the position of sin as it relates eternity? How can we reconcile the Bible verse that talk about unholiness as without holiness no eye will see God? Yes. So yeah. How can we reconcile this?
Well, if I have faith in Christ, I'm also holy. If I believe him for my justification, I'm believing him also for my sanctification. If I believe that he died for me and I died with him, I also believe he's been resurrected and I have too. So to believe is to believe a whole gospel. It isn't only a part of the gospel. I believe I have newness of life. He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. If he didn't only say your sins are forgiven, he says, get up and you go walk with God now. That's the gospel. Everyone that believes has a brand new life, a brand new walk, a holy nature. And as I believe God, he works in me and you to do that which is of his pleasure.
Also,
okay.
Okay. I think his question is in connection with Romans 4:8.
Okay.
Yeah. And because the text says, who sinned, the law never count against them.
Right.
And we need to, just to add to what you said, we need to understand that for the fact that we have faith in Christ Jesus, and God never count anything in us, does not mean that we have to continue to live in sin.
Sure.
And I think, I'm sure that is what you're trying to answer. What I'm trying to work to connect there is, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue to sin because the grace of God abounds? And then he goes forward and says, never. So, the salvation, the faith that we have in Christ Jesus does not guarantee us to live in sin. But the salvation and the faith we have in Jesus, like what our teacher has rightly mentioned, she said, God never counts past sins. God never holds us accountable to what we have committed. Those are our words.
Yes, it's a whole gospel. If you open in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 13, verse number 20, verse number 21, if you look at Greek, then you move on. The whole gospel is the forgiveness of sins and a holy life as a gift from God. When God healed that man, he made him able to walk. When God saves me and you, he makes us able to walk with God. True faith always produces good works. If I believe God, just like Abraham, I'm going to offer up Isaac. And so Abraham is the friend of God by faith alone. But he proves his faith by offering up Isaac. There is no such thing as salvation by faith that does not work. I don't work, but my faith works. It produces good fruit. It loves God. It loves his fellow man. So I'm totally forgiven of all sin. And I'm given a righteous and a holy life and a holy nature. It's the gift of God. Arthur Pink. And you can read him online. He's an American writer of the early part of last century. Yes, he said that when Jesus Christ comes, he always comes with two gifts: forgiveness and holiness. And he gives them both. Justification and sanctification. Because you never only take one. Everybody that he saves, is he gives them both: forgiveness and cleansing. Now from Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 20, verse 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he's at peace because our Lord Jesus was crucified and he's risen from the dead. And so why did God Almighty raise Jesus Christ from the dead? What's the reason of the resurrection in the Bible? What does it prove? Put your thinking cap on. If I ask a question and I see you not thinking, I'm going to ask it again. I want you to try, struggle, and to use your brain. Because I was talking to a brother in Kano. It's about business. And so we're in some business with him, and he had some obstacles. When he hit obstacles, he just quit. I don't like that. When you hit obstacles in business, on your farm, in your labor, you got to try to find a way to figure it out. And if you can't, after you try, then okay, you move on to something else. But you ask somebody, you don't quit just because it's hard. It's not going to be easy. This ground is going to bear thorns and thistles, and with the sweat of our brow, if we get our bread. I have to search the scriptures and pray. It's not easy all the time. But it's the same way here with this class. I want you men and women to think. Occupy your head. Occupy your mind. Search the scriptures in your mind. Answer the question. Deal with the text. What is the resurrection of Jesus Christ proof? On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached the resurrection of Christ, what did he use it to prove? That death, it could not hold him. Why? 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 He got power over death. Why? Why did he die? He died because our sin was over. And he had to bear the wrath of God. He had to be cursed for sinners. Right? He rose up from the dead because our sins weren't on him anymore. He's holy. He's justified. You will not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. As to when he entered into that grave, he had already cried out, "It is finished. I have put away the sin of my chosen people. I have put away the sin of my sheep. They will hear my voice and they will follow me. I am a victor. I am a conqueror." He cried out with a loud voice. He finished the work He cleansed us from sin. He made an end of transgressions. He paid the penalty with His life. And God Almighty raised Him from the dead to show, I approve of the Son of God. This is a righteous man who did the work perfectly. Put your trust in Him. That's our hope. It's a living hope. It's the answer of a clean conscience by the resurrection of Christ. That's why I have a clean conscience with God. His Son is risen from the dead, so I'm accepted. My faith is in Him. He succeeded. The work on the cross is done successfully. It was on God. He shall lay upon Him the burden of the house of Israel. And in one day, He shall be cut off. Our sins were laid upon Him. It was His job. He succeeded. The great shepherd of the sheep. That's why God is at peace. He came preaching peace. Why? Because of the blood of the cross. If He's just interacting with me and you, He's angry. But He's preaching peace because Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God, and there's an atonement for our sins. And the anger of God is pacified. He's holy and forgiving at the same time. He's merciful and gracious and upright and just and true. Righteousness and peace have smooched. He's holy and merciful in Christ Jesus. He forgives sin and He honored His own law. He did it all. It was all laid on Him. That is why we rest and we work not. And it's through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant has all of our blessings. This is the blood of the new covenant. It is the forgiveness of all sins. And He has earned every blessing that we shall get in heaven's glory. In 100 trillion years or eons, I'll still be rewarded based upon what Christ did at the cross. It was that great. Right? That is why it's not my work or His work. It's His work alone. That's the security. That's our wings of joy. That's our peace. That's our power over sin because His work was perfect, and so God will help us. That's verse number 21. What's it say?
Equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Based on the blood of the cross, that blood of the new covenant that has bought our blessings, now the eternal God, the Holy Spirit, is going to work inside of us every good work, that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ. The eternal God is looking at Christ and He's blessing you with a holy life. You are looking at Christ and He's blessing you with a holy life. So our gospel is full of good works, but it's the work of God in us. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Is he just talking pious, or does he really believe that? It's not me doing it, it's Him. I did it, but it's Him. If you ever learn the rest of Christ, you'll be a greater preacher than you ever imagined if you've been called. You'll be a greater Christian than you ever imagined. If you've been called to Christ, you will be. If you rest. Because He will work. Let me ask you a question and I'm going to move on. Who's more faithful? Me, you, or God? Who's more faithful? Is it us or God? God? You think so?
You sure? Who are you going to trust for your good works? Is it you or God?
God.
Is he going to let you down?
No.
He's going to work in you with power.
Yes.
That's the gospel. That's the rest. I mean, I have preached so many times and I'm trying to do it and I'm mean and I'm angry at the crowd, this, that. I'm doing nothing now. I'm just resting. Just resting. Just opening the text. It's the Word of God. This is what it says. This is what it does. As I see it, I preach it. It works with power. And what time is it? Sure. Huh? Yes, please.
Thank you so much for the exposition.
Yes, sir.
In the Acts of the Apostles, where you gave us chapter 5, verse 20, precisely.
Yes.
It reads, "Go and stand in the doorway and speak to the people all the world of life."
Amen.
And in the exposition, you say, "Preach, not for money."
Yes, sir.
It mentions something like that.
Yes, sir.
Okay, something I have been struggling within me, and I have this question: to what extent is this gospel being commercialized today?
Well, you can answer your question. I mean, you have eyes. That is the majority of the preachers I meet, sir, are preaching for money. In the USA, it isn't like that. If you're able to get a job anywhere. I'm from California. If you are a preacher, is you're looked down upon as ignorant and a fool. Here is you are admired. And so for admiration and for money, there are many people that are in the pulpit. But that's not us. That isn't what God's people are in the ministry. And let me tell you this as we wrap up. This pride is in my nature. And I have to be beaten down and I have to be humbled over years. You have to have things that constantly make us think, I beg. I'm proud, I'm self-righteous, I'm a nobody, I need to humble myself and preach Christ according unto Scripture. It's the Holy Ghost makes us to feel our shame after we have failed. And your wife might not be able to see it, other people might not be able, but you know, I didn't give God glory. I was in my flesh. It was in pride. It was in arrogance. I was acting mean. I was trying to be the Holy Spirit. And so those evil motives are being purged. But if the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, I'll just be brief. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, that's what I'm doing, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. A pure and a sincere ministry is opening the text with a holy life. And any other motive or ambition is insincere and wrong. And we have to be changed. We have to be corrected. That takes prayer. It takes patience of God. And He will change us. But our motive for preaching is what? As to what is the number one motive for preaching? You see, not at all. Not at all. It is not but to save anybody. The glory of God. And it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 14, 15. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us manifests the fragrance of His knowledge as the gospel in every place, Paul says, everywhere I'm going. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. I'm preaching the gospel. It's among those that are being saved and among those who are perishing. Unto the one is an aroma of life, unto the other is an aroma of death, unto death. But in that text, the Almighty God doesn't care as long as Christ is preached. He's smelling His own Son's gospel. And if the men are going to hell or heaven, that is secondary unto the gospel that's being preached. We preach for the glory of God. In love towards God, in the honor of God, in the fear of God, in the worship of God. Our hearts are consumed with God. All obedience, my friends, is unto God Almighty Himself. And the next motive is the love of people, is to save sinners. If the Lord Jesus Christ came to glorify the Father, that meant that some people are saved and other people are going into hell. But He glorified the Father. That was His job. And if that is our motive, then me and you are free men and women. Because if we give glory unto God, He will take care of our soul and our body as He sees fit. But I don't care. I don't care. I don't care. If we're not preaching for money, we're not preaching for fame, we're not preaching for notoriety, we're not preaching for anything for ourselves, except the joy of giving glory unto God and the joy of seeing other people saved. That is our reward. And He takes care of our bread. If we have to make tents, if we have to farm, if we have to do hard labor, if we get to study all day, He set our souls free. I was in bondage of sin. Had no peace. I had guilt. I had shame. I was a failure. He had mercy on me. That's what Paul said. I obtained mercy. I obtained mercy. That's what motivated Paul. He loved God. And he loved people. He was motivated by grace. He was captured by grace. The love of Christ constrains us. That's why I'm a missionary. I was so happy I couldn't stay home. You see that? I had so much love toward God that I began to ask Him, let me do something. Let me lay my life down. You've done so much. How can we not say thank you? That's our motive. That's our motive. That's a good question, sir. Is we're out of time. Okay. It's the last one.
Right. Thank you very much, sir.
Yes.
One of the things I wanted to ask is the issue that has to do with faith and works.
Yes, sir.
And in respect to the scripture that we read about first.
Yes, sir.
Connecting it, this particular scripture to the contemporary life of Christians today.
Yes.
What would we say is actually that physical work? That is there anything really like that?
Well, we've talked about...
That's one. And it's actually connected to this question of discovery.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the church, is the church actually doing what is expected on the Sabbath? That remember the Sabbath? You shall not do certain works and all of that.
It's the Old Testament law is to point us unto Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, he says, don't let anybody judge you in any Sabbath or any feast days. All that was a shadow, and it's now Christ has come. In the book of Hebrews, he takes that Sabbath and he says, stop your own works.
That's the real Sabbath. It's spiritual. It's the gospel. It isn't a rule as to when I wake up or sleep, or if it's Saturday or Sunday. He made that man to walk and live a holy life on the Sabbath because he worked in that man. So I think that some of these things are so new that you have to hear them over and over. And because you've been conditioned to hear things another way. And you've been looking at the Bible through the prism of works instead of the prism of grace through faith unto good works. Is we talk about grace, but it's just all works. And we need unto learn unto see Christ in the scriptures, and then to see how the apostles use that Sabbath. If the apostles said on Saturday or on Sunday you can't work, you have to be in the house by 6 o'clock, fine. But that's not what they said or taught us. They spiritualized it, said this is pointing unto the gospel, unto him that works not. Cease from your works. Then you go back into Zechariah 4. It's not by might. It isn't by power. It's by my spirit. And after this is built, it's the shouting is going to be grace, grace. So it's connecting these texts in the light of Christ and his salvation. His rules are that mean you should love each other. He defines it clearly. But it doesn't have anything to do with keeping the Sabbath. Now from Romans chapter 14 it says that there is one man that esteems a day above another. And so on Sunday, if he may spend the whole day in prayer and in scripture with his family, turn off the television, just pass the day of worship, okay. If another man says, look, every day is the same. Did I worship God in the scriptures every day? It doesn't make any difference. And on Sunday after church, is I may go see a movie or hike or something else. So the issue isn't with days. It isn't with meats. It isn't with other customs. It's the Lord's Supper. It's baptism. That's it. And we love each other. You know, I used to steal, but I'm to work and I give. Is I used to lie, but now I speak the truth. Is I used to be envious, but now I'm kind. And so the apostles speak unto us plainly. In Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, he shows our conduct. But it's built on Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, and the love of Christ. So, as we keep coming, as we keep learning, that was only the one point of the sermon. It had 4 points. So we have a lot more to say that's in depth. But if you keep coming, as I trust, it'll be more clear unto you. Then if you have questions, if you bring them up, and I will try to answer. If you're at home, you get a question, if you write it down. And I promise you, it's that me and you will go through the scriptures. Our answers will come from the Word of God. I don't know everything, but I do know this Bible. And I will try to be helpful. Sir, please.